I'm starting a series from now till Thanksgiving that I'm calling Parables and Proverbs. And I'm trying to find some more obscure parables and proverbs that are in the Old and the New Testament that we can look at today and through the coming weeks, and we can begin to see some of the things that God is trying to teach us through those things. Parables, you may know, are metaphorical types of stories that have a specific spiritual message. Proverbs are pithy little sayings that help us to remember timeless truths. For instance, a proverb that we will all probably be able to fill in the blanks for is, a stitch in nine saves time. Some of you are young enough not to know that one, but many do. A penny saved is a penny earned. Those are proverbs. Parables are stories. Long-standing stories that we know and we remember from our youth. There are all kinds of them. In the Bible, we know them as the parable of the sower or the parable of the mustard seed or whatever. Throughout life, we learn them in other ways too. Aesop's fables are oftentimes parables. This little proverb right here, this story, this little saying in verse 11, intrigued me. Because it has four actions by an eagle, by a mother or a father eagle, that somehow were to show impact as to how the Lord touches the life of the man of God. So I did a bunch of research this week about eagles. I found some interesting facts. It was kind of fun. I'd like to read some of them to you today. Once the eggs begin to hatch, the female's vigilance becomes nearly constant. I found out that an eagle will go back to the same nest year after year. And usually, every year, they will lay two or three eggs. Sometimes they wait a year in between, but the same eagle couple go back to the nest, and the nest may start out 3 to 4 feet in diameter, but by the end of an eagle's life, 30 to 50 years, that eagle's nest may be as wide as 9 feet in diameter because they continue to build on. They sound a lot like humans. And they build their nests high in trees or up on high cliffs, places of solitude, places where they can get away and where they can protect their young. After the eagles hatch their eggs, the newly hatched eaglets are soft, grayish-white down covers that covers their whole body, and their wobbly legs are too weak to hold their weight. Their eyes are partially closed, limiting vision, and their only protection is their parents. When you begin to apply this to Deuteronomy chapter 32, you'll begin to see some things that are very, very important. Eagles feed their young by shredding pieces of meat from their prey with their beaks. And the female gently coaxes her tiny chick to take a morsel of meat from her beak. And she will offer the food again and again, eating rejected morsels herself and then tearing off another piece for the eaglet. Down is gradually replaced by feathers. The eagle can't fly without feathers. The down is not substantial enough. While the eaglets grow still stronger, finally another important moment arrives. An Eagle to the Sky was written in 1970 by Francis Hammerstrom, who spent hours observing eagles as they went through the process of teaching the young to fly. And she says here, the eaglet was now alone in the nest. This is her observation. Each time a parent came flying in toward the nest, he called for food eagerly, but over and over again, it came with empty feet, and the eaglet grew thinner. He pulled meat scraps from the old dry carcasses lying in the nest, and he watched a sluggish carrion beetle and picked it up gingerly and ate it. It was his first kill. Days passed, and as he lost body fat, he became quicker in his movements and paddled ever more lightly when the wind blew, scarcely touching the nest edge. From time to time, he was airborne for a moment or two. What it says before that is, before he started to stand on the edge of the nest, the mother eaglet came in and she stirred up the nest and she took out all the soft down and the feathers and the grass and the things that she had lined the bottom of the nest with. So now the bottom of the nest is lined with sharp sticks and hard things to stand on. And the eaglet now has to stand on the edge of the nest in order to find comfort. Parents often flew past and sometimes fed him, beating his wings and teetering on the edge of the nest. He screamed for food whenever one flew by, and a parent often flew past just out of reach, carrying delectable meats. A half-grown jackrabbit or a plump rat raided by a dump, or from a dump. Although he was hungry almost all of the time, he was becoming more and more playful as he lost his baby fat. Sometimes when no parent bird was in sight, he pounced ferociously on a scrap of prairie dog skin or old bits of dried bone. The male eaglet stayed by himself for the most part. He was no longer brooded at night. Mom didn't come around to hold him and to care for him. Dad didn't come around to give him warmth. A late frost hit the valley, and a night wind ruffled his feathers and chilled his body. And when the sunlit light reached the nest's edge, he sought its warmth. And soon, again, he was bounding in the wind and now light and firm-muscled. A parent flew by, downward, dangling a young marmot in its feet. The eaglet almost lost his balance in his eagerness for food. Then the parent swung by again, closer, upwind, and riding the updraft of the eyrie, the nest, as though daring him to fly. Lifted light by the wind, he was airborne, flying and more gliding for the first time in his life. He sailed across the valley to make a scrambling, almost tumbling landing on a bare knoll. And as he turned to get his bearings, the parent dropped the young marmot nearby. Half running, half flying, he pounced on it, mantled, and ate his fill. Approximately 40% of young eagles do not survive their first flight. She describes another eaglet that went out to fly, and as he took off and he started to fly, the mother eagle flew underneath that eaglet because he started to lose his altitude and literally bore him up on her back until he was able to catch the wind again and begin to fly. Now, what does this have to do with Deuteronomy 32:11? Take a look again with me, if you would. As the eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wing, taking them up, carrying them on its wing. So the Lord alone led him. There comes a time in every eaglet's life when it's time to leave the nest. The unfortunate thing is that most men and women don't learn that time for their children, and neither do churches. There comes a time in every church's life when it's time to quit feeding the milk to the babies and to begin to feed the meat. And the description that is given here is a description of what it's like to begin to feed and care for and get the young eaglet to leave the nest, just like it's time to take the young Christian and to get them to leave the nest and to get them to begin to fly on their own. That doesn't mean that they don't need the church. They will spend time with the mother and father for a good part of their life. But what they will do is they will begin to fly on their own. And this is the process that's given. As an eagle gets stronger and he's ready to begin flying, the mother comes in and she stirs up the nest. As an eagle stirs up its nest, it says, she comes in, she takes out all the soft down and the feathers and the grass and the things that she's used to line the nest to make it comfortable and warm for the eagle. Now all that's left is a large flat platform of sticks, many times briars and brambles in there, things with thorns. There's nothing stopping the wind. It's like blowing through a screen. There's nothing comforting the bottom of the eagle's feet and hide and body because the sharp sticks are poking at him and he has nothing to sit on. He has nothing to be comfortable on except the very edge of the nest where it's more rounded and it's been made more into a perch for him. So as the mother eagle comes in and stirs up the nest and hovers over the young, a lot of times the young still want to huddle down inside the comfort and the care of the nest. And so mama comes down and she hovers over and she just kind of wings over them and she drops little pieces of meat just out of reach so that the eagle has to get up on the edge of the nest in order to reach it. And then she comes and hovers just a little bit further out. So eventually the eagle has to jump to get to it. Then she hovers a little further out so that the eagle jumps onto the updraft and begins to feel the updraft as he begins to fly. Just as the eagle stirs up the nest and hovers over its young and spreads out its wings, taking them up, The eagle starts to get a little playful, the eaglet does. And he starts to follow mom or dad or whoever has the food. And so the mother or father eagle takes off and spreads the wings and starts to ride the updraft, and the little eaglet begins to follow as well. But as is often the case, eagles are not born with the instinct to fly. They have to be taught how. And so what happens is the eagle gets out there and he's riding the updraft, and suddenly the updraft is gone and he doesn't know how to flap his wings to allow himself to fly. And he begins to drop. This eaglet now is almost the size of its parents. Probably stands between 1.5 and 2.5 feet tall. Probably weighing in excess of 20 pounds, 25 pounds. And that eaglet now is just plummeting to earth, just like a rock, because it doesn't know how to flap its wings. And mom comes down and takes him up on her wings and gets underneath the eagle, and on her own back, she begins to flap her wings so that the little baby can see how it's supposed to work. And she begins to soar with him on her back as the eagle stirs up the nest, hovers over its young, spreads out its wings, taking them up and carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, the man of God. There is a process to growth. That process involves other people in your life to help you to learn how to fly. And if there's an indictment against the Church of Jesus Christ today, in any way, shape, or form, it is this. We don't know how to fly. We become just like that eaglet that finally lands but doesn't know how to get back up in the air again without mom and dad's help. We don't know how to do it. So we're on the ground and we're running away from all the things that can come after us, when all it takes is a couple of flaps of the wing just to be out of reach, just to be able to fly. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 40 when I think about the eagle that has learned to fly. Verse 31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." There's something about being up in Canada and being out in the pristine wilderness and being able to see an eagle or a hawk up in the sky, and it's just like they never get tired. They're never fainting. I'm down there carrying my 80-pound pack and my canoe and thinking, why in the world do I have all this weight on my back? And those eagles are up there with everything that they need, everything, to be able to fly. There's another word picture in the Old Testament. It's over in Jeremiah chapter 18 that relates to this from a different perspective, and yet it still relates. It gives a little bit more perspective about how a person grows in their walk with God. Jeremiah chapter 18, the word came to Jeremiah, verse 1, from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." And I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. It's interesting to me. The potter's working on the clay. He's spinning the wheel and he's shaping the wheel, and the clay mars in the hand of the potter. But the potter doesn't pick up the clay and wad it up into a little ball and throw it against the wall and say it was worthless clay anyway. He takes the clay and he begins to reshape it. And he makes it into something new. And it says, verse 4, it seemed good to the potter to make it. Another translation of that was, it was pleasing in the potter's eyes. Boy, isn't that the way that God works with us? There are so many times that we blow it. and we're just worthless lumps of clay. And we're just useless pieces of mud until we're shaped by the potter's hand. Here's my analogy to that. Here's the way I see that. This is a piece of walnut. It's about 2.5 inches thick and about 6 by 7 inches in size. Now, unless you knew wood, you wouldn't necessarily know that this was a piece of walnut. It's been discolored over the years as it's been sitting in my shop. It's rough on the edges. You can't even see the grain. If you run your hand over it, you'll get splinters. It's just a piece of wood. I remember getting these kinds of pieces of wood from a guy that sold firewood up in Columbus. I went into his yard there where he was selling. He had a huge yard where he sold firewood, and I said, "Can I buy just pieces from you?" He said, "Well, yeah, I sell firewood. It's all over the place. You can have all you want." And I said, "No, I don't want it for firewood. I just want to buy certain pieces that I find in your yard." He said, "Okay." And so I went and I picked out 2 or 3 little logs and I showed them to him. I said, "I'd like to buy these." And he looked at me like, "Are you nuts?" We were over in Israel the last time and we went to a place called the Three Arches, which is in Bethlehem. In there, they have the most famous wood carvers, olive wood carvers in the world. And I went to the guide and I said, "I'd like to buy some olive wood." And he said, I said, "Just rough olive wood." He said, "Okay, come with me." And he took me over to the owner of the store. And he said, "He wants to buy some olive wood." And the guy's saying, "The whole place is full of olive wood. It's all olive wood." And he says, no, he just wants some logs, some rough olive wood. And the guy looked at me and says, "He just wants wood?" And he looked at me like, "He's nuts." But I take those pieces back and I let them sit in my shop until they've dried out and they've gotten to the point that they need. And then I put them on a machine called a lathe. And I let the lathe turn them just like this, very quickly. Anywhere from 800 to 3,500 RPMs, depending on how far along in the process I am. Now, I could let that lathe run all day long, and contrary to evolutionary belief, nothing would happen to the wood. It would just stay looking exactly the same when I turned the lathe off. In order for the wood to change, something has to be applied to the wood. What I apply to the wood is this. It's called a gouge. It's very sharp, especially now, guys. It's very sharp. And it's used to dig out portions of the wood and to shape the wood into a round piece of material as the lathe turns. And the end result is that when that thing is turning and this gouge is applied to it, it cuts the wood. Now, if I were a piece of wood and I had feelings, I would consider this a very painful process. But the end result of these two pieces being applied together on a very fast-spinning lathe is this. It's a bowl. I think it's a pretty bowl. I think it has style. I can see the grain. I don't have to worry about running my hand over it and getting a splinter. But you know, there are some observations about this bowl that I make. For instance, when I hold this piece of wood up to this piece of wood, which were almost equal in size when this one started out, I find that this one is much heavier. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with patience a race that is set before us. I notice that this thing is solid. This is hollow. On the inside of this bowl, all the stuff that makes it ineffective as a bowl has been taken out. I mean, I could make it into a round cylinder. I could even flatten it out on top, and all I have is a very thick plate that probably wouldn't hold anything because it's flat. You put your peas on it, if the table's wobbly, it's going to roll off. This bowl is hollow. It reminds me of taking something in the Christian life that doesn't belong and emptying it out so that the beauty of the inside can show through. Most of the time, those things that are on the inside are the deceitful pleasures of our life. So when God has finished shaping us into a beautiful pot, or into a sturdy eagle, or into a wooden bowl, He's taken a rough piece of wood and He's given it character. He's given it an outward appearance that is very pleasing to the eye. And He's taken the inward and He's cleaned it out and emptied it out so that it can be useful for the Maker's good work. I don't know what you're holding inside. I don't know what's on the outside that needs shaped off and taken off and shaved in order to become a pleasing look. But I do know this. There is none righteous, not even one. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only difference between those that live in unrighteousness and those that live in righteousness is that they continually allow God to take out that which is inside, that which doesn't belong. I could have taken this bowl down. It's right now about a quarter of an inch thick, 3/8 of an inch. I could have taken it down to very thin and very light. And frankly, it would have been even more beautiful. There's just something about those kinds of bowls that just have a special character to them. But I was afraid to, because I was afraid if I took it much further, I might mar it. I might break it. But God can take these walls to paper thinness so that the beauty of His light shines through the transparency of our life if we just let Him shape us. As the eagle, so the Lord. As the potter shapes the vessel and finds it beautiful, so the Lord shapes the man and finds him to be beautiful as well. I don't know what you're dealing with today. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know if you have sin in your life. I don't know if you have parts of your life that you're hiding and holding back from God. I don't know what it is that you have in your life that God wants to take out on the outside or the inside. But I do know this. Until we give those parts of our life that we've hidden away from Him over to Him, we cannot soar with the eagles. We can't run and not be weary. We can't walk and not faint. We can't mount up with wings as eagles and soar over the heavens with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if anything is needed in the Church of Jesus Christ today for revival to happen, it is this. That Christians quit being blocks of wood and start being bowls for Jesus. That Christians move away from always running away from the gouge, from the sharp edge of God's Word, from the sword of the Word of God. That we allow others who are older and wiser in the Lord to shape our lives because we're transparent to them, because we're honest to them. That we can be beautiful vessels, that we can be soaring eagles in the sight of God.